The book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1. We began this study last week. We only got to verse 2. But I am optimistic this morning. You're a little concerned, I think. We saw that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that has to be established. That has to be settled in your thinking. Else the rest of the Bible become something of a doubtful experience as well. And I want to preface this study this morning with this understanding. Nothing is impossible with God. Throughout the scriptures, we're taught that. And God asks us always to believe that that is true, that nothing's impossible for him. So God states in his word that it's impossible to please him without faith or believing what he says. But what he asks us to believe oftentimes stretches the reality of understanding that we have. It always seems to push the boundaries of what we would consider the norm. But he asks us to believe it by faith, not by understanding. And so often when people say, hey, I would get that. I'll believe that if I could just understand it better. That's not the way it works. Faith is believing in evidence that is unseen. It is knowing something's true, even though you can't quite wrap your mind around it and fully comprehend what's being described to you. So when God says that he, in the beginning, created, then I just have to settle that as being true. And regardless of what man might say or what man might think he's discovered, then I have to make a determination. Is what God says true, or does man know better? And in the day and age we're living in, unfortunately, there are many who would say that God didn't quite get it right, and that he says something that he didn't mean. But it's important for us to realize that if this isn't settled right now at the very beginning of the book of Genesis, in the very beginning of the Bible, then many other things will be unsettling to us, and perhaps we will doubt. Because throughout the Bible, there are miraculous events that take place. And God asks us to believe those as well. Is it impossible to raise from the dead after being dead for a number of days? Yeah, pretty much is. It's an impossibility. Physiologically, it just doesn't work. However, we're asked to believe that. Our faith in Christ rests on that premise that it's true, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We're also to believe that God performed many miracles that defy logic and the natural sciences that we have come and hold to believe to be true. So you're going to find in the days of creation things that do not match with what man has been teaching or what man has said he's discovered. But like everything else in Scripture, man is in the process of catching up with what God has already declared to be true. And I'm still catching up with many things God declares. I believe what he says, but my understanding has not reached the point where I grasp everything he says with my understanding. Are you in the same boat? I think we all are. We're in a place where we're learning, we're growing, but we don't get it yet. Completely. The Bible says we will know in that day. When we see him, we'll be like him. When we see the Lord face to face in that reality of that personal kind of time in the heavens, in eternity, then we'll know as we are known. Then we will understand things so much better. But right now, we're not asked to understand. We're asked to believe. And so as we study through the days of creation this morning, I'm going to just put that to you in that form. Believe what you hear because God says it, not because logically you might understand it or don't. It really isn't the point. The Bible says, lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. Know that his word is true based upon the fact that he is God. So, again, we saw in the first two verses the beginning of all things as far as we know them. The beginning was the beginning of creation, but it was not the beginning of God. God always has been and always will be. He is eternal God and is outside, really, the parameters of time and space, isn't he? So he created what we know as time and space and everything that we see, but he dwells really apart from that. He's not conditioned by it, and he can break the rules of that parameter he sets for us anytime he feels like it. And has done so many times, as you know. And then he asks us to believe that he can do that. So in this particular part of the study of the days of creation, you're going to be looking at some things that are going to cause you to question some things and ask some important questions. The days of creation are important to understand in the whole because of what it does for us in the rest of the Bible. And there are many who believe that the days of creation are periods of time, long periods of time. And if you buy into that, there's many that do, and some people have really that I have respected over the years as far as their biblical knowledge goes, I have to come to disagree with because they want to buy into the long period of time basis that would coincide with the geologists and their study. But the Bible says, and I want to clear this up, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, Moses declares this, and this is important. Moses says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Now, it's declared that 6 days literally were used to create everything that we know, and then God rested on the seventh day. Now, God gave us, listen, he gave us a model to follow that. He said that man should work for 6 days, and then rest on the seventh day, correct? So if that is literally 6 days, which we would take it as that, that's the model, isn't it? We don't take the 6 days and then rest on the seventh as some kind of period of time, like, oh, maybe he meant 6 billion years. You're not going to work for 6 billion years and then rest in the seventh billion year, are you? You'll be pretty tired. You'll need that day of rest. But the point is, we take that literally as a model for us that God gives us to live our lives by. Amen? It's not a period of time. It's literally 6 days. Moses verifies that there in the book of Exodus just to make sure we understand what is being said. And we'll talk about that more here in just a minute. So let's look. Verse 3, as we look upon what happens after, the beginning where God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We covered this last week. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There was movement. God then, verse 3, said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The first day is defined by an evening and a morning. I want you to note that God starts with the evening here and not the morning. That's God's way. He moves from dark into light. The Jews still follow this day practice where they begin their day in the evening and then end it the next day in the morning. So a day starts from an evening. That's why in the book of Genesis here, you'll see that the evening and the morning were the first day. But that's the definition of the days of creation that's given to us here in the Bible in the very first chapter. And, I believe if God wanted to tell us that it was something other than an evening and a morning, he could have said so. Don't you think? Couldn't God have said, I really mean a long period of time, between what days I'm going to create with. But he doesn't. He says it's an evening and a morning. The Hebrew word for day here, just so you know, is yom, Y-O-M. You'll hear this term used by the Jews in the Hebrew language. For example, Yom Kippur. You familiar with that? That is the Day of Atonement that the Jews practice. It's a holy day for them. It's the Day of Atonement, Yom, Day, Atonement, Kippur. So Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. So a day in Hebrew is known as Yom, and that's the word used here. By the way, in the scriptures, that word is never used or associated with anything but a 24-hour day. It's never seen or used in any kind of an indefinite time or space of time, unless the context clearly defines it as such. And again, we talked about this briefly last week, but Psalm 90 and 2 Peter 3:8, where Peter says that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, right? That's defining that God's timetable isn't really based upon our thinking or our way of doing things. God says his ways aren't our ways, right? His thoughts aren't our thoughts. So he can do something in his timing in one day, or he can do it in 1,000 years. It's up to him. That's what Peter's really saying. But I find it's interesting that even in the 1,000 year as a day kind of understanding, that clarification tells us something else, that God can use and does use days as 1,000 years as something to picture something else for us. And this is why I think the six-day model is important. If a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, then we would understand there is a six-day period of time and then a day of rest. There may also be a 6,000-year period of time and then a day of rest or a 1,000-year day of rest. Does that make any sense? Could, huh? If the Bible's correct, then we are here now in the last part of the 6,000th year, which means the 7,000th year would be the seventh day, according to what Peter's describing, which would mean the day of rest. What is the kingdom going to be? 1,000-year period of rest. So when it's clearly defined as meaning something different, as in 2 Peter 3, then you can say, okay, so that's what God's really trying to lay out there for us to understand. But there is no clarification of that kind in this text here in Genesis 1. There is a clarification, however. There is a defining parameter set, and that is, the clarification is, the evening and the morning were the first day. Not the evening and the morning were some indefinite time frame that you can fill with whatever you decide to. It's given to us in specific terms. Now, verse 3 is interesting to me because we see that God brought in light. And the big question is, well, how did he do that? And verse 3 tells us, God said. God's creative power is so incredible, so immense, that all he has to do is say it, and it will be so. If God says light, it's light. And the profound word of God has, from the beginning, been this kind of powerful element. It's powerful to this day. Do you understand that when God's word speaks to you, how profoundly powerful that is? He can speak right into your life, can't he? And still does, doesn't he? His word is enough. His word is powerful enough. So if he says light, then light is there, period. But it's interesting here. It says that God then separated the light from the darkness. So he brings light. And there's something strange here when you read this, because how could there be light on the first day of creation when we see in day 4 that the sun and the moon, the planets and the stars were placed? So there is no sun now. There's nothing there yet, and yet there is light. And it's not that difficult to understand, because we are told throughout Scripture that God is light. So in the beginning, God, and so God allows his light to be in the beginning. And that's really the case here. You know, God brings the light before he brought the sun into being. God didn't need the sun. The sun needs God. Right? The stars don't need to shine because they have their own light. And then, hey, God, look it. You better use us because we're shining. We're bright. No, the stars need God to set them ablaze. Right? That's the idea here. And, you know, we see that in Revelation 22, by the way, in our study through Revelation. Remember, in the new heaven and new earth, there is no sun. Don't need it. Why? Because God is the light of the new heaven and new earth. We don't need any other external light, but God here is the light. And the first day, the light was there, and he separated the light from the darkness. And he called the day the light, and he called the night darkness. He just separated the two. There was light before God made the sun to shine, folks. He was the light. That's because he's eternal. There was obviously space in the heavens, so this is kind of a strange scene. Here's the earth, and obviously there's space, but there's nothing there yet. But there's light, and then there's darkness. The light was obviously on the earth, because this is pertaining to the creation of the earth. But there's no other stars, no moon, nothing out there at this particular point until the fourth day, as you'll see. Is this fascinating? Yes, it's also troubling to those who hold to a whole different set of beliefs about how the universe came into being. See, there's no Big Bang yet. And yet here's the Earth. There's no planets, there's no galaxies, there's nothing out there yet. This blows my mind. It means that the earth was created before the stars or the planets. Huh. Well, life on earth can't exist without the sun, right? Well, that's okay with me. There's no life on earth right now at this particular point. There's just light, and the earth is formed. And I know this throws a wrench in the mind of those who believe that the universe has been around for billions of years before Earth ever formed. But the Bible says exactly the opposite. The Earth was made before anything else that we see out there, anything else that we know out there. And if you believe God, then this first chapter of Genesis is explaining to us the exact account of how things were created. And you have to choose, do I believe this? Or do I believe what some man says? Because men say something entirely different than this. There's another issue here. God separated the light from the darkness, I think simply because God is setting the tone for everything that he is going to teach us later on. And that is, light and dark don't have anything in common. Never have, never will. The Apostle Paul says, what common ground does light and darkness have with each other? What does good and evil have in common with each other? Nothing. The point is God separates these two things and says, one is light, one is dark, and they don't have anything to do with each other. Now, look at the second day. God said, again, verse 6, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Lots of water. Water above and below and around, so to speak, is the idea here. There was water all over the place, and God moved the waters. The atmosphere around the earth was created with water. The expanse, the firmament, if you would, around the earth was water. And so water was all over the place here. The earth is literally covered in water at this point, according to this description. The waters above and around, so to speak, the earth, completely engulf the earth in what we would have to view as some kind of a water canopy. Well, what would that cause? What kind of environment would that cause on the earth if there was water all around the earth in the atmosphere around our planet? Well, some amazing conditions on the earth would take place. This is fascinating to me. There would be, for one thing, a very consistent temperature all over the planet. All the time. That would be nice, huh? There would be an incredible reduction in radiation from the sun because it would have to be filtered through this water canopy. Well, that might change some things, huh? There would be kind of a greenhouse effect for plants and life. Kind of a hyperbaric pressure chamber. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, that's a good thing. See, science came along later and discovered that hyperbaric chambers are very useful for healing. Increasing oxygen is also very helpful for healing and growing things. In Japan, they use them for growing vegetation, and man, they grow some tremendous fruit and veggies there in these chambers, in these places. Now, the other thing that would happen is that because of the constant temperature and the way that the environment on the earth would kind of produce its own atmosphere pleasant to live in, there would be no need for rain. Well, what would you do without rain? Well, the constant temp and the uniform humidity would allow there to be local evaporation and condensation, almost like a mist would rise and then just fall back down on the earth. That should sound familiar to us, because we're told before the flood, it had never rained on the earth, but a mist would form and then just water the earth. So you understand, when Noah was building the ark and was ridiculed for it because he had told everybody, listen, it's going to rain. Well, everybody laughed, of course, because it had never rained on the earth. Didn't need to. The conditions on the earth were so constant. And human and animal life would be prolonged because all the oxygen levels increase, all the pressure that would keep everybody from really going through the aging process to a great degree, the radiation from the sun being absorbed in that water canopy. Hey, that makes some sense, doesn't it? Because it tells us in the Bible that Adam lived to be 930 years old under those conditions. Huh? You know, speaking of Mother's Day, gals, how many kids can you have in 900 years? What? Oh. Wow. See, there's mercy involved with the shortening of the lifespan, I think, for everyone concerned. But the point is this, is that man was living to be close to 1,000 years old. We believe that when Jesus returns and the kingdom is established, the earth will go back to this kind of environment. And again, people will live for prolonged periods of time. Isaiah tells us during the kingdom age is 100 years a old lifespan or young. Well, Isaiah says if a man dies at 100 during the kingdom, he is as a child. So people will live prolonged periods of time, again, because we believe this environment will be recreated. Kind of like paradise. Kind of like the Garden of Eden. But note this. The water was separated, right, and held around the earth. It's the picture here. At this point in time, the earth is still engulfed in water. Still just totally covered in water right now at this particular point of creation. By the way, that water canopy was no doubt part of the means by which the entire earth would be flooded there in Genesis chapter 6 in the days of Noah. See, if you study these things, you'll find that if it rained continuously for 40 days and 40 nights, that would be pretty substantial amount of rainfall, wouldn't it? But you ask Ask the guys who study those things. They'll tell you, they'll happily tell you this, that if it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, the entire earth's surface, I mean, it rained everywhere all over the earth, the entire earth's surface, because of the way it really is able to handle that much water, it would only result in the earth's surface being covered by about 4 to 5 inches of water. If it rained everywhere for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, wait a minute. During the flood of Noah, it says it rains for 40 days and 40 nights, and yet 15 meters above any mountain peak the water rose to. How did that much water come upon the surface of the earth? Well, that water canopy breaking would have caused a good deal of water to fall, right? Because in our present atmosphere, rainfall that much, just it wouldn't create that problem. But the Bible tells us that not only was the rain coming from the windows of heaven opening, but from the depths opening up. Springs just gushing forth water from under the surface of the earth. Which is how, by the way, rivers were established in the days of the Garden of Eden. We're told that there were rivers that flowed out of the garden. Remember? A great river flowed out of the garden, then it branched off into four rivers. We know that the Garden of Eden was somewhere near the Euphrates River. It's because of the description given to us. But where did that river start? Because most of the time rivers flow from runoff of rain. But the Bible says never rained. Where did that water come from? From underneath the ground. Springs just gushed up. And when the flood happened, it gushed up and it came down. But the amount of water taken to cover this entire earth's surface under completely, all the mountains, everything completely covered, is a tremendous amount of water, isn't it? It is. It's a crazy amount of water. So, just so you know, that's what the Bible seems to be teaching us. Now, let's look at the third day. This is a great discovery, I think, and people should really discover the Bible, don't you think? You men spend a lot of time trying to discover things that will refute what the Bible teaches. Why don't you spend some time discovering what the Bible said? You know? But watch this now. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning or the third day. Now, in case you're just kind of tracking along here, you might be thinking, whoa, wait a minute. This is the third day, correct? Yeah, this is a great understanding, by the way. Something wonderful here is happening on the third day. Fruit trees are bearing fruit. You know why this is so key? Because God, throughout his whole of Scripture, paints pictures for us constantly, doesn't he? The third day has special meaning for us, does it not? And here we see on the third day of creation, fruit. Why is that? Is this just God randomly saying, I think I'll produce fruit trees on the third day? I think it's a little more than that. I think that God is saying, this is picturesque of something that happens importantly on a third day for man's redemption. Because on the third day, folks, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, who is the first fruits of our salvation, our redemption. So what better thing to have happen on the third day of creation than fruit trees, bearing fruit, right? And God here first gathers the waters together to form dry land, meaning he took the entire planet that was covered in water and said, okay, now, I want some water to back off into areas, and that will become the sea and the dry land. I'll call that earth. So he separated the water from the ground at this point. On the third day, And on the same day, same 24-hour period, he created all these plants and trees and all the rest, which are already bearing fruit. Well, that would take some time, the scientists would say. That's going to take billions of years. Maybe for you, but for God, he does it in one day. Because nothing's impossible for God, he does it, he speaks it, and it's so. Just like that. Now, this is fascinating to me. Not only does it picture the redemptive power of Christ on the third day, but notice that this fruit in these plants, they are after their own kind. The plants and the trees that God created, they had a particular kind of structure. They were a particular type of organism, each one of them, unique, with its own form of life in it. And even though you might say there was some variational potential within each kind, like we could say today, hey, can we take a peach and a plum and create some other kind of fruit out of it? Well, if the structure's close enough, you can. There's certain fruits that we have merged with other fruits and we've kind of come up with some hybrid stuff, huh? But listen, that only goes so far, doesn't it? Has anybody mixed a grape with a banana yet? A grabana or something? Has anybody done that? Well, no, because the variations have their limits as to what you can actually do. If it's not of its same kind, then it cannot happen. Because God has put limitations on it. Just like when he divided the sea from the dry land, you understand, God set the seas where they are and said, stay there. Have you ever walked down on the beach and you just look at that and you think, that's so odd. I mean, the waves come in and they stop right there. I mean, all this water. Have you ever done that? It's just a massive amount of water. Yet it just comes and that's where it stays. Why is that? Because God said so. Well, you know, it's partly due to the moon's gravitational pull on the... Whoa! Wait! There is no moon yet. There's no planets. There's nothing. There's no gravitational sources of power out there. It's just God saying, that's enough. You stay right there. And that's where it stays. Right? It's just crazy. But God said that's what's going to happen. So he puts the water where it belongs, and it just stays there. Now, when we read that everything is after its own kind, each seed is in itself. Plants and trees, they have their own seed. So they can duplicate themselves, right? They can keep growing, if you would. But again, they stay after their kind. That term, after their kind, occurs 10 times in this first chapter alone. I think it's an important understanding. It must be important. Everything has its own identity here in the form of creation. We're not all the same. Plants are plants, folks. Plants are not chimpanzees. Nor can they become a chimpanzee. Or a frog, right? Frogs are frogs. It sounds funny, but it's not funny because things are being taught to kids in school that are crazier than this. Crazy stuff. Each animal is unique, as you're going to see, of its own species. Now, Paul brings this up, and I just need to read this to you just quickly because I believe it's very important. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and he's talking about the life, the resurrection, and all that, but he refers to it in the sense that everything has its own form and its own life. He says in verse 38, he says, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body, every thing that is specifically created by God has its own seed. And he goes on and says, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, listen, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Flesh is not all the same. Man's flesh is different than animal's flesh. And you can't get a man from an animal. So the whole bird man of Alcatraz thing, that was a myth, right? The guy's not a bird man. It's just a name, a nickname, right? The point is that every flesh is individual. Can't merge them. Can't mix them. You don't get a man from an ape. You don't get a fish from a bird. They don't mix. That doesn't happen. Paul points that out because, you know, it was obvious in one respect, but he was pointing out something without trying to teach the difference between the evolutionary theory and the creation, because it wasn't even going on back then. You understand, this whole way of thinking is very young. For ages, for the thousands of years that man has been on this planet, this thought that somehow God didn't create everything is a very, very young way of thinking. Nobody questioned that forever. It was just, of course he did. Of course. I mean, God created everything. Of course he did. Now, not everybody would agree with serving God and following God, but you'll find, look back in history, that you know, even the thinkers of the day, even the philosophers of the day, they knew better than that. So the third day, there is trees and fruit and all the rest. Wait now. Is everything going to go this way? Because there's no sun yet. But we've got fruit trees on the planet. And so you've got earth with dry land, sea, fruit trees, herbs, all the grass, everything's on the earth. It's green. It looks just like earth now, right? It looks just like the planet earth. Great. But you look out in space, there's nothing. There's nothing there. After the earth is completely formed in the sense that it looks like the earth now. Green and blue. Water and land and trees and fruit and everything. There's no sun in the sky. There's no moon up there. There's no planets. There's no stars. What? Are we expected to believe this? Yes. Why? Because God said so. Because he says. Now look, day four is awesome. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night and to let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. What? So now we're talking planets, stars, all the rest. Everything's placed there now and for a reason. He says, let there be these lights in the heaven. For what? Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. Well, who would that pertain to? Who would benefit from that? We would. We establish all of our days and calendars and way of living, keeping time, keeping track of days and seasons. We know all that because of the stars and the planets and the sun and the moon. We understand how to keep track of time because of that. All that was placed there, not because some random thing happened, but because God says, hey, you want a timekeeper? Here it is. Follow this. He's pretty straightforward. And this is why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees when he said, you can keep track of the times and seasons. You know when the season's coming. You can read the signs physically. But he rebuked them because they could not see the spiritual signs of things happening. The signs are there for us to physically keep track of a calendar system. Which is, I mean, that's great. But they're not there randomly. God put them there for man to use. This is why when people say, well, Pastor Mike, can I ask you a question? Sure. What do you think about aliens? And they're serious. And I thought, what do you think about aliens and other life forms on other planets? Do you think there are any? No. Well, that's pretty. I mean, out of all that space and planets, and there's no other forms of life. Don't think so. Well, why would you say that? Because the Bible doesn't say that there was any other planets with life on them. He says, God says, he placed everything out there just for us. Well, that's arrogant. No, it's awesome. God placed all the planets and stars in place so that we have a way of keeping track of time and seasons just for us. I know, I don't think there's alien. I mean, I think there's alien types of people. Don't get me wrong. And the Bible does say that we are kind of aliens in this world. We're kind of foreigners here in that sense. But as far as life on other planets, I don't see it anywhere supported in Scripture. In fact, I see it totally debunked here in Scripture. Everything out there is for our benefit. He formed all those things after he put the life of plants and all the rest in place here. And then he says in verse 15, let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So God had his own light, but now he builds into the universe a temporary source of light for man to use as a physical sense. He is the spiritual light, always will be. But for the physical world we live in, he placed the sun in its place and the moon. And he goes on and says, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And then God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Right? And to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So now we have the placement of all the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets. Everything is in place now on the fourth day. And all these things, hey, people say, well, he put plants and fruit trees on the earth first. They can't survive without the sun. It was only one day. Do you understand that? He put the plants bearing fruit and he said, yeah, the sun's coming. Next day, here's the sun. There you go. Right? But it's important you note this. Everything was growing before God created. The means by which man thinks it has to grow with, he already had it in place and was already growing it because God is the source of life. And then he places things in order of where he wants them to establish what he's already set in motion. But those trees and fruit had life before the sun ever was created. Because God is the creator. Do you see how diffusing this is for those that might think, hey, we got to have this in order? This is the wrong order here. Not the wrong order for God, just the wrong order for arrogant man. Isn't it? Confusing for them because they think that they have to figure it out the way that they can understand it so that it makes sense to them. And if it doesn't, then they don't think it's true or don't want to believe it's true. The universe wasn't here with the sun beating on some foreign little microplasmic little piece of dirt for billions of years, you know. What a dumb thing to believe. Here's the earth was here and the billions of years it took this, and the sun just beat on that little planet until finally something sparked. And here it is, life. What? Are you kidding me? You see, it's funny to me that our scientists, they will claim that this is a fairy tale, this creation story, and yet they want us to believe. Right? They want us to say, oh yeah, that makes sense. When they say what happened in the beginning of life was that something from nothing just happened with no designer, no life-giving force. So we understand scientifically all the other data we have means that everything in our life, everything in this world, everything in the universe, the sun, the moon, the planets, your life, my life, anything physical, anything tangible is going from order to disorder. You're getting older by the moment. And you're not getting better. You're getting more disordered, not more ordered. And everything in the entire universe works off that premise. The sun is burning up. It's losing massive tonnage every single minute. It's burning up. It's not getting bigger and brighter. It's getting less and diminishing, because that's the way every law that we exercise and use for every other purpose, except those that say, well, in this one particular case, everything's going the other way. So just believe that, okay? I don't think we can, you know, overlook this incredibly stupid and arrogant attitude that everything has to go one way except for this one thing, and this fits our mold, so we're going to say that it all goes the other way. The second law of thermodynamics doesn't apply to what we believe in the evolutionary process. And what they want you to believe is this, that somehow there was a big bang. You don't know where the bang came from. You know what the bang really was all about. But somewhere there was a big bang and life happened. Well, that's like saying I took 3 tons of dynamite and I just set them out in this field and I blew them up. I lit the match and the fuse and pow, and from that explosion, New York City formed. With all the freeways and all the buildings, houses, people, whoa! Now, everybody would say, what a lame thing that is to believe. Because it doesn't fit, right? Doesn't fit anything. Our basic laws and understandings of how things work denies that emphatically, yet they want you to believe it in their case. And we kind of believe in the Big Bang, don't we? I don't know what God said when he created, but he said something, you know. It wasn't bang, maybe, but it was. And it was so because God can create out of nothing life, but nothing else can do that. Nothing has ever been able to do that. But they want us to believe in every other facet, this is the way that the laws work, but not in this one particular case. This way defies all the things that our laws and balance teach us. Well, let me just say this. If you don't believe in this story of creation, which, by the way, defies all their logic, which defies the true laws of God's nature. It's like Jesus rebuking the Pharisees when they said to him about his disciples, why do your disciples break our traditions with the things that they do? Not washing their hands before eating. Right? And Jesus looked at them and says, why do you break the law of God with your traditions? It's the same thing here. God says this happened. The 6-day creation. This is the way it went down. But man, in his traditional way of thinking, says, no, that's not what happened. Breaking the very law of God by his traditional thinking and calling those that believe what really happened dumb, unintelligent, uneducated. Oh, you have to be checking your brain at the door to believe in creation. Really? Well, we'll see whose brains are at the door when the judgment day comes. We'll see. Huh? Well, that's not very nice, Pastor. I know. I do find it interesting here, though, that the sun and the moon are placed there as greater and lesser lights. I see, again, God in the first part of creation showing us something very important, that the greater light is the Son of God. He's the light of the world. He's the greater light. The moon is the lesser light. We might picture this as Jesus is the sun and we are the moon. The moon in and of itself, does it have light? No. It's called the lesser light. It should be really the non-light because it doesn't have any light. The moon in and of itself has no light. But we see the moon in the nighttime lit up, but not with its own light, only the light of the sun reflecting. And it's interesting when you look at the moon at night, And you see it as either maybe a half moon or a crescent moon or a full moon, depending. It really is determined by how much of the world is in between the sun and the moon. So, you know, if you see a partial moon, a half moon perhaps, that means that's how much the world is in between the sun and the moon. And that's what you see, because that's the reflection of the sun on the moon's surface that you can see visually. So a full moon, right, you see, oh, wow, I can see the whole thing. The total reflection is, and the moon looks huge and it's bright and all the rest. Well, what a picture that is, isn't it? That depending on how much the world gets in between me, the moon, and the sun, Jesus Christ, depending on how much the world gets in between that, really makes a difference on how much I reflect the light of Jesus. And much of the world is living in a total eclipse, right? The world is completely in between and there's no reflection. You can't see the moon. It's just boom, it's blocked out. But it's interesting to me that in the beginning God sets this up and says there's a greater light and there's a lesser light. The lesser light only has light based upon the reflection of the greater light. And the sun is the greater light. Interesting. Don't you love the Bible? Don't you love this story of creation? I think it's just awesome. And this is true. All these things, you know, folks, are absolutely true. And again, verse 19, the evening and the morning were the first day, or in this case, the fourth day, the third day, the second day. They're all based upon a 24-hour period. And again, I don't want to belabor this, but let me just give you a couple of other Hebrew words that are never used in any other context. The Hebrew word for evening is Ereb, E-R-E-B, and the Hebrew word for morning is Boker, B-O-Q-E-R. Each occur more than 100 times in the Old Testament. Always have the literal meaning of the termination of a day. Always. Never anything else. So keep in mind here what God is saying. And the purpose of this is to give us an understanding that it's by faith that we believe. And people say, well, you know, why can't I see the evidence that we have on an earthly basis, on a worldly basis, line up with the wisdom that God says he has in the creation story? Because they don't line up. God says, my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. Get over it, right? Get on with it here. And faith is the evidence of things unseen. But I believe it's true, even though I can't figure it out logically, maybe. God is saying this, and so therefore I must believe it by faith. So these words, though, are given to us. God's not saying just to believe blindly. He's saying, I'm telling you, the evidence really is here, and eventually you're going to see that. And the words he uses to describe the days of creation are such that we can't mix them up with something else. And so here we have, okay, thus far, these 4 days of creation, and creating the sun, moon, stars, and all that was to give light to the earth, so that man could be helped in establishing time, dating, and seasons. You with me so far? Now, fifth day, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly and moving creatures that hath life. Did I skip something? No, I didn't. So verse 20 again. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth and in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Huh. Does anybody have a problem with that? Is there some issues with that particular understanding? I find it interesting that God created the environment for the animal life, and then begins to fill the earth with living creatures and the sea with fish of all kinds of sea creatures. And notice in verse 22 that God blessed them and they were fruitful and multiplied. That's always the case. If you don't have God's blessing in your life, you cannot be fruitful. You can't multiply. And that would apply to any aspect of our life. Apart from God's blessing, you can bear no fruit. There's no multiplying, growth, or any other facet of that kind of thing in your life. Personally, family-wise, this church, anything else. God's purpose in creation was to bless us, and we see that this happens. Now, what I find fascinating here is when we move into the sixth day, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. When God made, verse 25, the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and the everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. It's a good thing, you see. And then watch this. And everything else has been brought forth. But now watch this. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The sixth day, birds, fish, animals, and man. All these things created, placed on the planet before man was created, but it was all done in the same day. Now, does that defy some thinking? What about the idea that, you know, there was some dinosaurs on the earth 60 billion years ago? Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. Yeah, but what are we supposed to do with what they say they found? And, well, I don't know what you want to do with it. But God says that man was created in the same day as every other animal form. The same 24-hour period. So if you want to say, well, these animals were created before men, okay, by how many hours? That's all you've got. You don't have billions of years to play with. All you have is some hours here, maybe. You might want to push the point, well, maybe God made man at the end of the day, and maybe, but you still only have a 24-hour day. In the same exact day, man was created along with every other animal. And this is troubling for people, I know. It says, and God blessed them. That was the man and the woman. And said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Why do I bring that up? Because man has dominion in a sense, not the dominion we had when we were created. Adam and Eve had dominion over the fish of the sea and over all animals in this world. Dominion, oversight. Now, you can try and claim you have dominion, you know, and try and subdue that grizzly bear. Or try and deal with that lion or whatever and say, I've got dominion. See how that works out for you. I'll just warn you. It may not work out so well for you, because we lost the dominion we had through sin. We were given dominion, but we can see the dominion, how it worked out in the life of one who knew no sin. That is Jesus Christ. The one who knew no sin had dominion while he was on this earth. Well, he was God. That's why he did all these miracles. Whoa, wait a minute. The Bible says that he operated like we do. In all ways, knowing everything that we go through, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus was empowered by is the same Holy Spirit that can empower you and me. And the same Holy Spirit and power that raised him from the dead, you also have available for your life presently. So this is not the case where Jesus is, well, he's just God. That's why he had dominion. No, he had dominion because he knew no sin. And of course he's God, the creator, but he operated in the body of a man, a sinless man. Adam did as well until he sinned. So what kind of dominion does Jesus exercise when he's on this earth? Well, he had dominion over the fish, just like God said, didn't he? When Peter came to him and said, Lord, they're wondering if we pay tax or not. And Jesus said, well, hey, tell you what, go down to the sea and just take the first fish that comes along. Like, when do fish just come along? Just take the first fish that comes along, take the coin out of his mouth and pay our taxes with it. So Peter goes down to the water and here comes a fish, swims right up to him. Peter takes the coin out of his mouth. What do you know? Pays the tax with it. Now, how did that fish know? Because Jesus had dominion. He just called him, fish, come over now, give Peter that coin that's in your mouth. And he did it. When Jesus was out there on the sea and the storm was raging, the waves are high and the wind's blowing, Jesus, having dominion, just said, stop it. And the storm stopped. He had dominion over all things, right? He sat on a colt that had never been sat on before. You try that. But Jesus had dominion. That little colt did not try and buck Jesus off because he had dominion. He multiplied fish and loaves. He did miraculous things. He raised the dead. He did things because he had dominion over things. So man was given this in the beginning, but lost it because of his sin. So God had to have a plan to redeem man because he lost everything. And so God said, behold, I have given you, man, every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Apparently, man was vegetarian in the beginning. Adam and Eve ate fruits and vegetables, abundance of them. God had all kinds of wonderful things growing, and they ate everything that grew, but they didn't eat meat in the beginning because there was no death. Sin brought in death. So you say, well, I got mixed feelings then about sin because I like meat. Okay, I'm with you, but listen. Thank you, Adam. No. We like meat, but the reason meat was brought into the diet was because of sin, really. So I hate to break that to you, but the point is that every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Even the animals were vegetarian, obviously. Nobody killed anybody before there was sin. So every creature on the earth ate things that grew, just vegetation. But nobody killed other things to eat, so to speak. Interesting. Which kind of throws a wrench in the tree hugger mentality, too. I'm sorry. But, they were killing the tree. Hey, wait a minute now. That's the only thing God said. You go ahead and just kill those things. Go ahead and eat that fruit, eat that thing. Pluck that veggie up and eat it. That's okay. In the beginning, it was okay even. So, But God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Creation was fulfilled in 6 days, literally. And folks, this is key. The order of our evolutionary society is in absolute opposition to the biblical account of creation given in Genesis. Nothing fits. And, I can't help but think God has placed these things in order for us to really look at and say, well, this is the way God said it happened. I mean, he tells us that the earth was created before anything else in the universe. I don't really care what anybody says about it otherwise. I mean, you got to determine who's right, God or man. Does man know better than God, or does God establish his truth and that's that? See, to me, settling this is important. I need to understand this is true and believe it, because otherwise I'm going to get to parts of the scripture that are going to give me trouble. And then what do I do with those? Do I do the same thing? Oh, well, I guess, God didn't really mean that. You ever heard anybody say that? And it starts here in Genesis because this is the basis of all other belief in the Bible, that you've got to believe this before you're willing to believe anything else. And this is key right here. This is foundational truth. You have to establish this in your heart and your thinking. I believe it. And then I don't have a problem believing that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, or that God parted the Red Sea, or that in Joshua 10 that he stopped the sun from going down for about a whole day. That's impossible, isn't it? How do you stop the earth from turning? For a whole day, he just left it so that Joshua could win that battle. Do you believe that? Well, scientists say that that's not a possibility. Yeah. And I agree with that. It's not possible. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He's the God of the impossible. Listen, if you think that you have to wrap your mind around and understand how God's able to do what he does before you believe that he's able to deal with the things in your life, then your God is too small. Because if he fits in here, wow, he's way too little. He's big, man. He can do anything. He's the God of impossible things. And if I believe that God could create everything we see, and man's thinking is, well, we couldn't do that in 6 days. You couldn't even move enough earth on this planet in 6 days to make a dent in anything, no matter how much equipment you have. But you're man. We're men. We're limited. God, on the other hand, creates the whole universe in 6 days and say, there. And let me just spin it while I'm at it, right? Let me just spin this whole thing at 436 miles an hour. How are we doing with that? Do you believe that? Well, scientists say they know it's spinning. They just aren't willing to acknowledge that it's God. Like Isaiah said, that's just palming this thing and continuing to give it energy. And folks, you got to get this settled. Settle it. God said this is true. It's true. Everything that was created was for us to enjoy and to acknowledge God in and give him glory for it. Everything was created for his good pleasure, including us, especially us. Do you understand that everything that God did here in creation was awesome, but he made us in his image, he says. Let us make man in our image. Again, speaking of the triune God. Who's God talking to when he says, let us make man in our image? He's talking to himself. Does God talk to himself? Yes. He is triune. He is the three in one. He is the uniplural. He is the one God in three persons. And he made us in that same image so that we could be not only formed in his image so that we could know him. We're the only creatures that can have a relationship with God in that fashion, can actually communicate and have a relationship with God. He made us that way. He didn't make any other creature that way. And I know some people say, I think my dog understands, and I think my dog knows God. No, he doesn't. He doesn't know God like we can know him. I hate to break it to you. But the point is, we were created in his image. Only man was created in the image of God. And I think in the same way, we are triune. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Our spirit is quickened when we accept Christ and brought to life. Which is why Jesus said you must be born again. This is the key. You can have a relationship with God based on being born again of the Spirit. The breath of life, as we'll see in the next chapter, was breathed into the nostrils of Adam, giving him physical life. But Jesus was saying you also have to have the Ruach, or the Spirit, breathed into you spiritually. And you can have a relationship with God when your spirit is quickened in that way. It's awesome. But we're the only ones, and this is key. God made everything else, and everything else is his. He owns everything. He's the creator of all things, right? Nobody doubts that. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, all those things. And everything that God made does exactly what God says, except for man. Man is the only creature in all creation that defies God. God says to the tree, grow and grow fruit. Okay. The tree says, all right. God says to the dog, bark. Ruff. Okay. He says to anything that he created, do what you're made to do. All right. And they completely acknowledge that that's what they need to do, and they do it. No questions asked. But man, on the other hand, defies God. So here's the thing, and you need to understand this. Everything else he owns, you and I were the only things that God bought. In all of his creation, everything else he owned. But you and me were purchased. You know what that means? You and I are the most valuable things in this entire universe to God. We're the only things he purchased. We're the only ones he bought with his own life. You were expensive. You were valuable. God saw fit to purchase you. And here's the amazing thing. Here's the awesome thing about God is that you and I would look at what we've done and say, man, I don't deserve another chance. I don't deserve life. And it's true. That's why it's grace, isn't it? Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. God saw to it, though. He saw in you. He saw in me worth. The triune God in the councils of eternity past said, they're worth it. And the Son came to carry out the plan, which would require his own death and suffering. So whatever kind of week you're having, day you're having, year you're having, season you're having, know this. God sees you as the most valuable thing in all of his creation. He chose you and chose to pay for you. You are of incredible value to him. He created you in his own image, the only ones in all creation that were made that way, so that you could have a relationship with him. How tragic it is when someone says, I don't care about that. I don't care about having a relationship with God. Come on. And I think, are you kidding me? We're talking about the God who did all this that we talked about. Created everything in 6 days. Did all that. He is amazing. He's awesome. You want to spend your time in relationships with other things that have zero value, have zero importance in any way? You want to spend your time doing that? You could spend time with God Almighty, who created everything, and people say, nah, I want a party. That's what I want to do. Man, you really have checked your brains at the door, if that's the case. Because there is nothing out there. When God is finished with this creation, he's going to let it go. Because, and this may sound arrogant, the only thing to God that has value here is those whom he's redeemed. The rest of it, as beautiful as you might think creation is going to melt down with fervent heat. Well, is that what God thinks about it? Pretty much. Created it all. Hey, it's awesome. We look at it and go, whoa, it's staggering. It's mind-blowing. Yeah, and God says, yeah, I did that in 6 days. The challenge for God was not creating the heavens and the earth and all the universe and all the things we see. The challenge for God is getting man to come to him and accept his free gift of salvation. There you have it. That's all. Once that's finished, that time frame is done, boom, everything else is gone. We're in heaven with the Lord, those that know him, and that's it. Because none of this other stuff really matters to him. Well, he likes the stars, doesn't he? The stars are for you and me to look at and say, oh, that's pretty. Wow, it must be November. You know? Huh. You, though, on the other hand, God says, no, I bought you. I purchased you. Because if I hadn't, you wouldn't survive what's coming. So, folks, believe what God says. If you believe him for your salvation, if you believe him for your redemption, certainly believe that he can create in any time frame he sees fit everything that we see. And if you believe that, then you don't have a problem believing, hey, I mean, I hear people say this, oh, I know, God, yeah, I know, he created all things, and I know he died on the cross for our sin and all that, but man, I don't know how this job thing's going to work out for me. Well, I get it, okay, life is stressful sometimes, but hey, listen, if God could do this, and he didn't break a sweat, and he's doing this with the universe. Do you think he's like, oh, man, what are they going to do about their job situation? What are they going to, man, how are they going to handle that? Boy, good luck with that one. Right? Do you think? Or do you have the ultimate confidence in God and say, he's the God of the impossible, and this might seem impossible for me, but this is just a day in the life for our God. And he can create in me a whole new area of life if he wants to. And I believe him for that. I believe that he can do anything he wants. Start praying that way, folks. God, oh, just do what you want in my life. And just rest and relax. And let the Lord continue to turn this whole universe. And he'll handle things for you. He's got you, don't you think? He has you. He knows you. He loves you. He died for you. He paid for you. You're bought. Purchased. You're valuable to him. Believe it. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the truth, for creating us, for giving us life. We believe that you did all that you say, exactly how you say it. And as the scripture declares, let God be true, and every man a liar. If anyone disagrees with you, Lord, they are false, they are deceived. And Lord, you are always true. That's why we trust you. We pray that you would give us wisdom in this understanding. Help us to be light in this dark world. Help us not to be argumentative, trying to blast people into eternity. But Lord, invite them through the loving kindness and the spirit of grace that you have shown to us. May we do the same, sharing the truth, knowing that the world is in opposition to us. Thank you for being awesome and loving and buying us and paying the price. We love you for that. We commit the rest of this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.